Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Tell you, when you're sitting around a campfire and what you're expecting are a bunch of goofy skits from the youth, and then all of a sudden that comes out, you just kind of... It changed the whole dynamic of our final campfire night, and it was one of those ones where we just said, you know, that's something we want to just share with the entire church. And those skits come because even though youth group only goes from 6 to 8 at night, there's youth who get here as early as 4 o'clock on Sunday afternoons and stay an extra hour later so they can prepare things like that to serve their youth group. And so it had such an impact on us. It's like, we want to share that with the entire church so they see the kind of environment that our youth get to be a part of on Sunday nights. This morning we're going to be over in Galatians chapter 5. You'll notice my voice is a little hoarse this morning. That comes from both being out on the lake, paddleboarding, trying to keep kids alive, as well as speaking life into them in our times together for our worship times in the mornings and in the evenings. And so I've got a little bit of voice left. Hopefully we'll get through this morning. And Paul is writing in the book of Galatians to a group of people who want to create the kind of church that they will love. And one thing about Essentials, I always say, we said this for years, I just love this church. I love being a part of it. And our hope was to create a church that would be an authentic representation of what God had in mind when he set out to create the church, and it would also be a church that people would love to be a part of. And so when this church in the area of Galatia was trying to create this kind of environment, they had a kind of a wrong idea about it. And they thought basically, if we could just get people to come to church and have a relationship with God, and then secondly, if we could just give them a set of rules to follow so they'll quit misbehaving, it'll make for a great church. Because if everybody does what they're supposed to do and everybody has a relationship with God, then everything's going to be great. And so what this looked like was, show up at church and follow the rules. Show up at the church and follow the rules. Show up at church and follow the rules. And pretty soon people were kind of miserable, believe it or not, because they had this idea. Maybe you've been involved, maybe a school you've been a part of, maybe a company you've been a part of, maybe you've just looked the way our government handles things, or maybe, I don't know if they do this in the military or not, you can tell me if they do, where whenever somebody does something wrong or messes up, they decide the best way to handle the situation is create a policy, create a new rule, pass a new law. Because the idea really is, if you had the right policy, this never would have happened. If you had the right rule, this never would have happened. The best way to get along with people, the best way for people to work together in a society, in a company, in any kind of organization, is just give them enough rules to follow, and eventually it'll all work out perfect. Works every time, right? It makes you love your job, makes you love being in the military, makes you love our country all the more. If you just had more rules, everything would be great. That was their mentality. And Paul comes in, he says, listen, the problem is not that you don't have a thick enough policy manual. That's not what the dysfunction is. It's not a behavioral issue that you need to correct. It's a psychological, it's a spiritual issue. And in the middle of this letter to the Galatian church, in chapter 3, verse 22, he says, the whole world is a prisoner of selfishness. Everybody's looking out for themselves. There's this just basic mentality that if I put myself first, if I look out for number one, if I can just get to the point where I can do what I want to do, if I can pursue my own happiness, then life will be great. And the problem is, you can't function as a team, as an organization, as a school, as a business, or as a country if everybody's just looking out for themselves. And if you try to put the rules in to change this attitude, it's not going to change it. What you're going to find is that people might conform for a time or conform when they're under your supervision, but the second that supervision's taken away, you don't just see a reversion back to freedom. What you see is an absolute outright rebellion. This is why some of you all struggled your first year when you went off to college, or maybe your first year in the military. Because even the military, they pretty much monitor everything you do for a while. You don't have a whole lot of free time. And then maybe your first experience with freedom is when you first got that time to go home over Christmas break, or maybe the first time your ship went into port, and all of a sudden you were one of those sailors who did some naughty things. And it was partly because all of a sudden you had no supervision anymore. Or maybe I'm scaring some of you because you just dropped off your children at college for the first time. And all of a sudden now there are no restraints. There is no supervision there, and they have the opportunity now to go and do their freedom, do whatever they want to do. And what Paul is saying is, and the ideal church is a place where you have a loving relationship with God and you realize that Christ did not die on the cross to give you more rules. He died on the cross to free you from that so you would just enjoy a relationship with him. But then he gets down to chapter 5 and he says, now, chapter 5, verse 13, but you, my brothers and sisters, you were called to be free, but don't use that freedom to indulge in the flesh. Now, some of you are like, what's that verse number again? I need to send that to my little boy who's off at college. That was Galatians, what, 5:13? I hope you enjoy your freedom that now that you're off at school. But remember what Jesus says. Don't use that freedom to indulge in the flesh. He says, rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in the keeping of just this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour one another, watch out or you're going to be destroyed by each other. What he's trying to get across is, back when he says the whole world is a prisoner to the flesh, he says the cure for that isn't then making them a prisoner to rules, because both of them are a prison. The legalistic framework basically tells somebody you can't be yourself. You can't be free to be yourself. You've got to conform to this kind of ideal, this kind of picture. And it leads to the college kid going crazy, to the Navy sailor getting in trouble. It leads to a midlife crisis. It's a prison that tells you you can't be who you are. The exact opposite, though, is where you just say, do whatever you want. Go and explore your own freedom. Seek your own happiness. And that becomes a prison as well. Now, you'll find that you're in a financial prison because you overspent what you should have been spending. You'll find that you're completely isolated. It leads to a solitary confinement because the quickest way to find yourself alone is become a taker. Right? The quickest way to find yourself alone is become a taker. You will be, if you just want to get rid of the people around you, just focus on yourself, become a taker, and watch how quickly people scurry out of your lives. They won't be around you at work. They won't be around you in your social relationships. Your family will scatter from you. Everybody runs from a taker. And so he says, listen, don't use this as an opportunity to indulge your flesh. He says, verse 15, he says, if you bite and devour each other, which is what happens when you're only looking out for yourself, if you bite and devour one another, sorry, the pages in my Bible are sticking. If you bite and devour one another, it says something to the effect of you'll be destroyed. What's interesting here is so often we think that if we break one of God's rules or commandments for life, the end result is going to be that God's going to like rain down hellfire and brimstone on us or something. The reality is that's not typically what happens. Typically what happens is that selfishness and breaking God's law, ideal for your life has its own sort of baked-in consequences. It does leave you isolated. It does leave you apart from one another. He says you're basically going to consume one another. You're going to hurt one another, take from one another. You'll be borrowed from another one, leave yourself in debt, and you end up in isolation. And you're in a society that caters towards individualism. When you're in a society that caters towards individualism, we don't realize, leads to isolationism. After all, that is what our social media culture is. It's all about catering to what you want. You can basically say, I want to see your stuff, but I don't want to see your stuff. I want to see your stuff, but I don't want to see your stuff. We can cater our social network down to the individualized preference. We so indulge ourselves in this idea that I'm going to curate an image for myself, and it begins to repulse other people because they say, I can't keep up with them and all the stuff that they've got going on this summer and what's going on in their life and how perfect it is. And also, we ruin the moments of life by right when somebody's finally enjoying their day, you say, pose for a picture. Let me get a selfie. Sometimes we can't even take in our kids' performance in the moment and the experience because we're so busy just trying to get it on video that nobody's ever going to want to watch. Not even you, right? The audio quality is bad. You're so far back, it's grainy and pixelated. It's just, and you miss the moment. And then, afterwards, you go out to celebrate the event, and instead of being able to share time around the table, it's, I got to let everybody know about this. You ever walked around a restaurant and counted the number of people who were on a phone at a table? It is almost, just get up to use the restroom at any restaurant. It is almost impossible to find one table in the restaurant where at least one person is not on their phone. Almost impossible. Because we're catering to this idea of individualism. If you're boring me, I'll find something that entertains me. You know what one of the best parts about camp was? We took all their phones. We actually forced them to interact. And at the beginning of the week, the kids looked at us like, oh, how long is this bus ride? An hour and 45 minutes? And this is where I didn't want to be this guy, but I am this guy, back in my day guy, you know? My church was I grew up in South Florida. Okay, to see anything other than that which looks like South Florida, you have to get out of the state of Florida, which takes us 6 hours. But then you're only in South Georgia, which, no offense to you, any of you who are from South Georgia, but it's nothing you want to drive to see, okay? To get anywhere that looks anything different than South Florida, you have to get north of Atlanta, which is a minimum of 10 hours, okay? So 10 hours, and I told my kids, I was like, every trip we went on was a minimum of 10 hours, and there was no technology. And they looked at me like, what did you do? It's like, well, we played cards, and he's like, for 10 hours? We talked, we came up with stuff. We had all kinds of games that would bore the daylights out of you, but we had a good time, and it was great times. And we look back, and come on, seriously, weren't the bus rides the best part? It was the part you hated, but it's the part that was the best part. And these kids were forced to interact, and they got to know people that they didn't know, and none of that would have happened if we just had continued to curate and encourage the social isolation that is social media. And so we pushed them towards something else. And if you had the freedom to do whatever you wanted to do, here's the reality, you would indulge your flesh. If you had the freedom to do whatever you would want to do, you would do the very things that leave you isolated. And then you'd bemoan the fact that you're isolated. Is this sounding true for us? And so oftentimes in churches is we think to ourselves, if I can just have a relationship with God and nobody else, then life will be perfect. And so you do that. You sneak in here and you sneak out of here. Somebody even said to me while we were at camp, I didn't recognize this one girl. I said, oh, you know, who are your parents? Or, you know, she said, she says, oh, because we had, I spoke to one group, and then Paul came in and spoke to not the Apostle Paul, a different Paul. Paul was actually one of my camp speakers many years ago in the 90s, and he's still going at it. If you can be speaking to youth for over 20 years, you know what you're doing. And so he was speaking to our youth, and I was speaking to the students, and so one student said, oh, I'm so glad you're with us. I said, why? She says, my parents think you're hilarious, and they love you hearing you teach. I'm like, oh, well, thank you. I said, who are your parents? And she goes, oh, you won't know them. They're not real popular. I was like, we don't go to Sweet Valley High Church. What do you mean? And they said, oh, they just come in and they leave, and they don't talk to anybody. I said, okay, well, I guess that was their choice, though. She says, yeah, that's how they like it. I said, okay. Here's the thing. A lot of us think that's what we're going to like for church. I want a relationship with God. I want to get some teaching, but I don't want to be involved with anybody else. There's one problem with that. God put a whole bunch of people around you, and you can't avoid them. I mean, you can, but they're still going to be there, and you're going to be forced to deal with people, and that may be what you feel is a source of your misery. But life was designed to be experienced and shared with other people. It's the cure oftentimes for depression. It's the cure oftentimes for your sense of loneliness. And one of the great challenges in our current society is, how do I reconnect? How do I reconnect and have some sense of community when I feel so isolated everywhere else? And so people will join leagues or ball teams or hang out at a bar every Tuesday night just because there's a crowd there of familiar faces. And even though there's really no connection, at least somebody knows who I am. And Paul says, you want to know the cure for this. He says, rather it's, you know, seeking to indulge yourself in this isolationism, instead of rather seeking to indulge yourself in whatever you think is going to make you feel better, he says, the cure for this, he says, rather, is to serve one another humbly in love. That's the cure, to serve one another humbly in love. He says, you want rules to follow? I'll summarize every rule up into one rule. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Isn't that true? If you've got kids, you can come up with 100 lists to get your kids to get along. But you could just summarize it up. If you would just love your sister, I wouldn't have to tell you to keep your hands to yourself. We wouldn't have to draw a line as to which side is your side of the car, which side is their side of the car. We wouldn't have to divvy up whose chores are, you know, what chores on what night. We wouldn't have to worry about whose job it is to pick up this piece of trash on the floor because it's not your turn, it's not my time, or I did it last time. If you would just show love, I wouldn't need any other rules, right? And Paul's looking at this church who wants a bunch of rules. He says, okay, if you want rules, I'll give you one rule. Love one another. Love one another just like you love yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And in here, you'll notice he talks about, he says, serve one another, and he says, and love your neighbor. In general, it's kind of like this. As you look through scriptures, the one another's in life are the one another's you're doing life with, whether it be by choice or by force. This is your family as your one another's. The people, your friends, are your one another's. People often you go to church with are your one another's. The neighbor you see often in scripture is somebody maybe who's nothing like you, maybe somebody you don't even like, maybe they're a people group you don't like. When Jesus was asked, well, just who is my neighbor anyway? That's where he tells that story we know as the Good Samaritan. And it's funny, if you don't know the religious context, you would just think Samaritans are great people. No. In their culture, Samaritans were the most hated people group in their area. As a matter of fact, they would walk, you know, an hour or two out of the way just to avoid a Samaritan. And he says, you know, who a neighbor is somebody who shows love. And so you should love your neighbor. And, you know, when we started this church, our church was founded on this principle. People say, where did the name Essential come from? Why did you call it Essential Church? There were actually several things that led to that. One of them, though, was when Jesus was asked, what's the most essential thing? Of all the things God asked us to do, what's most essential? And he answered this. He says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so the logo for our church is actually a reflection or a reminder of this verse. And so often people don't realize, they look at it, and they don't realize it's four interlocking hearts. And it's funny, people have come here for years and be like, oh, I never saw that. I was like, well, we tried to put it up on the screens. How many of y'all never realized that? Okay, all right. How many of y'all, it took you a while to realize that? Just about everybody, yeah. We even had somebody who drove by and posted our church sign on some site making fun of churches, saying, yeah, we even got a church in our city who's so catering to atheists that they use an atheist logo. I had to look up what the context and reference was. I guess there's a sign for atheism, which basically says science trumps God and has an atomic symbol with an A in the middle. And so they thought that we were just trying to copy that to reach atheists. And I thought to myself, hey, if an atheist wanders in here, I'm cool with that. I hope, I would love that. I would love if they would come and be a part. As a matter of fact, we've had lots of people who've come in here and have openly stated, I don't know if there is a God. I don't know if I believe in God. I just want to learn more. By all means, come. Actually, the guy who ran sound for us for our first year didn't believe in God when he first showed up. He just felt like his kids needed a moral environment. And I remember about halfway through, I remember having a talk with him. He actually is the one who built that sound booth back for us. I remember asking him one Sunday morning, I was like, so where are you at with God right now? He goes, well, there's definitely a God. I'm just not quite so sure about this Jesus. And I was really excited. He ended up getting transferred with his job, and about a year or two later, he called me up. He says, we're going to be in Virginia Beach. I want to get baptized. I've given my life to Christ. And I love being a part of a church like that because we love one another, and we also love our neighbor. And so if you look at our logo, it's really a reflection. It's the heart going up. It reminds us we need to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, and mind. The heart's going either side, though, is about the one another's and the neighbors, that we need to be having relationships intentionally with the one another's who are doing life and wanting to do life just like we are. At the end of the day, even though you might feel like you're weird, none of us want to be weird. The problem is, Jesus has asked you to be weird. He has. Come on, you can't tell me that that you feel weird when you do the thing God wants you to do. If you come out and you champion the ideas you hear at church, and you champion them when you're at work or on your ship, come on, you're going to be considered weird. Abnormal, right? And what we find is that although we like to say it's the youth and the teenagers who give in to peer pressure, the reality is we all do. We gravitate towards normal because we think it's normal. Everybody does this. Every wife I know does this. Every husband I know goes out and does this. It's normal. Everybody is spending more than they make. It's just normal. A little bit of debt is normal. It's healthy. It's healthy, right? And that's why Dave Ramsey says, normal's broke, be weird. That's why you should be doing life together with somebody who's in a Dave Ramsey class who says, no, it's not a good idea to go there. It's not a good idea. What if you had a group of people who championed and said what is normal is living within your means? Another word for that is small groups. It's exactly what small groups are all about. What if you were around a group of people who actually were trying to do something that actually would lead to a functional relationship in their family, not a dysfunctional one? Why would you look at everybody else around you who has a dysfunctional relationship in their family and say, that's normal, I want to be normal? Maybe you should intentionally be a part of these one another's that are doing life like that. Or maybe you need to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Neighbors, people who are nothing like you. When you come to church and you serve here or you serve in one of the ministries outside our buildings, you'll be loving on people who may be nothing at all like you. It's why you serve kids. It's why you serve people out in the parking lot. It's why people are serving coffee and everything else this morning is because they're loving their neighbor and they're treating you the way that they would want to be treated when they walked into a new environment. And so they're loving in that form. Now, here's the thing. You are a prisoner to a mentality that is anti-everything that is healthy for you. You are a prisoner to a mentality that is anti-everything that is healthy for you. Is that a fair statement? It's a biblical statement, so if you disagree with it, that's fine, but it's God will say it, and if you disagree with that, that's fine. You can chase after what you think is going to make you happy. You can chase after what you think is in your best interest, and you're going to find in the end, it doesn't work out. Dr. Phil would say, how's that working out for you? Because here's what's happened. This morning, you have an opportunity to sign up or for a small group and or a service team. And there's going to be something within you that's going to say, I don't know, I kind of like my freedom. Yeah, I know, and Paul's saying, listen, don't use your freedom for your own indulgence. You're going to look and say, you know, if I sign up for this, this means I'm like committed to be here like every Sunday or at least every, you know, two Sundays. If I sign up for this, football season's starting up, and if I have to work third service, I'm going to miss the pregame. You know the honest truth? I played hooky from church a couple years ago on a Sunday. I was, you know, had a Sunday off. I was on vacation. I was like, oh, I get to watch the pregame. It was the most boring show ever. It was just time filler to get to the game. You with me on this? You can come to church because you're on Eastern Standard Time, thank goodness, enjoy all three services and still get home to make it to the game. Except for if you're going to Buffalo Wild Wings, have somebody reserve it after the first service, right? Yeah, because they fill up, especially early in the season. Other than that, you can be here for all three services. And there's something within you that's going to think to yourself, if I sign up for this, I would much rather, and I'm going to be a lot happier if I have my Tuesday night to do whatever I want to do. That's what you're thinking. And what you're going to find is it leads to social isolation. You're going to think to yourself, you know, I really want to get free from this hurt habit and hang up. I really want to get free from this addictive issue. But I don't really want to commit to being there every Wednesday night. You know, why? I just don't know. You know, Celebrate Recovery, those people have problems. I don't have a big problem. I got something I struggle with. I'm not really struggling, but it's a struggle. It's a chronic thing that really has a hold of me, and I can't break free of it. But, you know, I don't want to have to commit to be there. You see, everything within you that's telling you what's in your best interest to indulge your freedom leads to the bondage and leads to the prison that is your life. And Paul's saying, don't fall for that anymore. Everybody's a prisoner to selfishness. Maybe you just need to break out of it and serve one another. Maybe you need to come on Wednesday nights and not just come, but serve. You know, one of the best reasons why to serve is because it forces you to commit. Ain't that right? There's been people who are inconsistent to coming to Celebrate Recovery, but then they sign up, and all of a sudden they feel this obligation, this sense of duty, and they do, and then all of a sudden they find out it's where they need to be. There's been other people who like, I don't need to go to Celebrate Recovery, but I'll serve. I'm not one of those people. I'll just come and serve. But since I'm here, I'm going to listen in. And since I'm here, I'll go ahead and go to the group too. We all know you need to be here. You know you need to be here. You just don't want to say it. You know if you need to be in Financial Peace University. Look at your bank account. Look at how much debt you have. You don't need your Tuesday nights to yourself. You need to get out of debt. Maybe you do or don't need to be in marriage counseling. I don't know. If you were in a marriage small group, though, half the stuff you're dealing with would have been dealt with before you ever got to this point. Yet you're convinced that just isolation and indulging my freedom for my own use is what's going to lead to a better place. Paul says it's not. Humble yourself. Get over yourself. Admit to yourself. You need to do life with one another. You need to love your neighbor like you love yourself. You need to give your life to something beyond yourself, and you'll find there's something better than happiness. It's joy. It's a disposition that says, you know, I like where life is now. And I'm not in isolation anymore. I'm doing life together. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for buying into the mentality that if I just focus on myself, I'll be happy. that if I just make sure I protect and guard my free time, that I'll be happy. Because the reality is, Lord, you've made us and created us for an eternal relationship with you in the context of relationships with other people. So much so that Jesus couldn't even separate the two. When he was asked for the one commandment that's most important, he couldn't separate out the need to love you and have a loving relationship with you for all eternity, and our need to love one another as we love ourselves. Because when we don't, and we indulge our freedoms, it leads to a prison. And your desire is we would be set free from that. We can't be set free from a hurt habit and hang up on our own. We can't be set free from depression on our own. We can't be set free from the prisons that we've created on our own. We need one another. So, Father, may we trust you this season of our life to step out and give you our freedom. Make a commitment, Father, that will lead us to a different place. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.